I'm glad we're not legalistic about the Lord's Supper. I would have to get another cup. For those of you who didn't notice, I spilled my cup all but just a little bit. So if it's the amount, I'm short this morning. Thankfully, it's not. Thank you, Tommy. I appreciate you wiping that up. Okay. Before we get into the Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, holy and altogether wonderful, sovereign, creator, sustainer of all things, redeemer of your people, we give you praise and honor and worship through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we, in and of ourselves, are not even worthy to come into your presence. But because of what he has done, we can stand before you and worship you. And thus we do. We pray now that you would bless as we get into your word and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. In his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So, I'm going to try to get through chapter 14 today, again. I got through it a couple weeks ago, and Tony got through it last week. And so, we'll try to get through it again this week. It's just, there's so much there. It's just really hard to go through it and not just keep going through it, just keep raking through it. You know, it's just, it's such a rich text. As it all is, but it seems like this section, really 14 through 17, in my mind at least, it's one of my really favorite sections of the of any of the Gospels. So, 15 through 31 is our target today. 15 through 31. And amid his parting address to the apostles, our Lord gives first a test of love and then more words of comfort. This whole section is just filled with comfort. Comfort, first of all, for the apostles, and then secondarily to us. It broadens to us, all the redeemed. Can find comfort in these blessed words. So let's begin by reading chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So we could spend a lot of time on just that verse 15, couldn't we? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. As I mentioned, I think, first of all, here we have a test of love. A test of love for Christ. In a word, I would call it obedience. Obedience. So first, here is my list of moral rules for you to obey. What? You're laughing. You're smiling. You don't believe me? You don't think I have a list of moral rules and regulations for you to obey? No. No, I don't. I'm just trying to get your attention. See how many of you are watching and paying attention. So, the test of love for Christ is not obedience to a list of man-made moral rules. That's not it. If it came down to a list, we would have to use not my list, not your list. Whose list would we have to use if it came down to making out a list of things to do to demonstrate our love? Whose list would we use? God's list, right? Not yours. Now, I already said not yours, Marshall. No, we would be using the list that Jesus gives us, which some take as a list of rules and regulations, moral commands that, you know, some would say this list is things that a believer will do to demonstrate their love. Some would say this is a list of things to do to be loved by Christ. So you have lots of different... Those are the two basic variations on this list that we see in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 5, just a couple of examples. Chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And then in chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if there's a list of rules, first of all, to demonstrate our love for Christ, we have to use this list, right? And if this is a list of rules to be loved by God, then we have to use God's list, this list. Not some man-made rule or list. Which we'll get into it a little bit more, but just so that you know, I'm not saying that there is a list of things that we can do to be right with God. You know, the law was given And the Scripture tells us if there had been a law which could have brought righteousness, righteousness would have been by the law. In Galatians, we read, that is not the intent of this list, and it was not the intent of God's law given to Israel. That was not the intent of it. So what was the intent of it? Notice in chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. And this is what Jesus says at the beginning before he goes through this list of things, of moral commands. Notice in verse 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so some people read that, and then they proceed into these other texts, you know, if you've looked at a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery, and those type that follow this. And so they read this section, and then they say, okay, well, this is the list of things that I must do, either to be right with God or to demonstrate my love. I've got to do this list of things. But the key to that whole text, and it really is borne out in John, in our text in John, the key to that is verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He came to fulfill them. He did not come to teach us how to fulfill them for any reason, for demonstrating our love for Him or for making ourselves right with God. That is not the purpose of this list. This list is to demonstrate that we cannot do it. It is to demonstrate that, as verse 17 says, He came to fulfill it. He came to accomplish all this list. Okay, so as far as lists go, I think we can kind of put that to sleep. There's not a list of rules and regulations to be right with God or even to demonstrate our love for God in the Scripture, I don't think. Okay, so we'll get into it a little bit more in just a minute. The purpose of the test. What is the purpose of this test of love? But the test of love for Christ is obedience to what? What does the text say in John, verse 15, chapter 14? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay? If you love me. So the test of love for Christ is obedience to the command of Jesus. What is the command of Jesus? We'll get into that a little bit. Notice he just continues stating this same idea. That is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 15, as we read, and then in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then in verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And then in verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Okay, so the negative side of that, if you love me, keep my commands. If you don't keep my commands, it means you don't love me. And then in verse 10 of chapter 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then in verse 14 of chapter 15, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Okay? So someone might read that and then start looking for a list of moral rules and regulations to obey. And so you can see why they might go to chapter 5 of the Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, and then following that we have this list of moral rules, and someone may interpret it that that's the purpose of it, but I'm here to tell you that's not it. So what is the command of Jesus? Come on, tell us what it is. What it is. What's the command? And he clearly tells us in chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. I know you're all on the edge of your seat now. What is it? Chapter 15, verse 12. Oh, you already saw it up there, didn't you? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What? That's all there is to it? Just love? Just love. Not complicated. It's not a long list. What is Jesus' command that he continues to use as the test for obedience? Love is the test. Obedience to that commandment, love. So if you love, you demonstrate that you love. You see the cycle. Okay, so to further, I think, explain that, let's think about the purpose of the test. So the test is obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So that's the test. Keeping the command, which we saw the command is to love. Not just one another, but notice in Matthew chapter 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great commandment and first commandment. Great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love God and love others. Love God and love others. And by this test, obeying this, demonstrating this love, it demonstrates that we love Christ. So, the purpose of the test, to make known one's love for Christ. To make known one's love for Christ. The purpose is not, as we said earlier, is not to earn Christ's love. That's not the purpose of this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The test, and it's not, it doesn't say, if you want me to love you, you will keep my commandments. That's not what the text says. You will not find a scripture taken in context that basically says that. If you do this or that, I will love you. It is conditional upon you doing something. God's love is not conditional upon us doing anything. He loves us. Okay? We'll look at a couple of texts that bear that out. I'm sure you could all throw some at me. But verse 15, what does it say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so see, it's a test of loving him. Or demonstration. That which flows out of our love is the obedience. And it doesn't speak to the source of our love for him. this text, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It doesn't speak to the source of that love. Okay? However, he does address it in verse 19. Notice in verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Boy, there is just so much packed into that text. Because I live, you will live. Where does our love for Christ come from? It comes from Christ. We're just giving Him back what He has given us. You know, we're not coming up with something new to present to Him. We are giving back to Him what He has given us to give Him. You know, the best example of how that really works, I think, and I didn't pull that text up, but we're going to get into it here in John in the next chapter. Him being the vine. Him being the vine and we're the branches. He is the vine and we're the branches. The branches do not produce fruit. They don't produce the fruit. They hold the fruit and they present the fruit. They display the fruit. But it's the vine that nourishes the fruit and produces the fruit, the vine. Christ is the vine and we are the branches. I mean, that's such an exact picture of what we see demonstrated here. This test of our love for Him. Notice in 1 John chapter 4, we love Him, why? Because He first loved us. And then Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. See, back to verse 19. Because I live, you will live. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, it's all in Him. He gives it to us that we may give back to Him what He deserves, which is love and obedience. Being the test of that. So, the purpose, as we said, is not to earn Christ's love. Also, the purpose is not to let Jesus know that we love Him. He doesn't say in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments so that I can understand and know that you really love me. No, that's not what he says. So the purpose is not to let Jesus know. Jesus knows all people. Notice in chapter 2 of John, verses 23 and 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And he knows what is in man. Not just these people. He knows. He knows us. He knows everyone. He doesn't need for us to demonstrate it so that he will have the knowledge of our love. That's not the purpose of it. Okay, so not the purpose. He knew the apostles at this time. And even though they were chosen by him, he saw selfishness and a lack of love to him and others. Notice in verse 28 of chapter 14. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. If you loved me. So what, did these apostles not love him? Is that what he's saying? You don't love me? I think we have to remember, the Holy Spirit had not been poured into these men. And even though they were chosen, it's not that they were not, nor are we, keeping ourselves and doing these things that we can remain in the love of Christ. Okay? They didn't, and we are not. They had Jesus walking with them, keeping them, guarding them. We'll see that in chapter 17 when we get there. That he said, I have kept them. Okay? What keeps us? It's surely not our good works. It's surely not the demonstration of our love for him. It's because he has poured his Spirit into us, crying out, Abba, Father. That's why we don't fall away. That's why we remain lovers of God. So, I see, you know, I think that's a correction for these apostles. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. He's correcting them, telling them, this is the proper way. This is the proper thing to do to demonstrate your love for me. By rejoicing that I'm going to the Father. So, what about us? Put in that position, would we receive that corrective from Christ? If you loved me, you would have... And so, just like us, he's not saying that they don't love him in this text. He's not saying, you really don't love me and this shows it. How many times would we have to have it said of us, well, you really don't love Christ because look what you did. No. Just like with them, with us, it's a pattern. And we'll see it in just a minute. So, we see that it's not, the purpose is not. Now, what is the purpose? The purpose is to admonish the apostles to love Christ and demonstrate that love with obedience or love for God and others. So that's the purpose. The purpose of, if you loved me, you would keep my commandments. And all these other texts that he keeps repeating about, if you love me, you will do what I say, you will keep my word. The purpose is to admonish the apostles to love Christ and to demonstrate that love with obedience. And what is obedience to what, as we already saw? Obedience to his command. What is his command? To love God and love others. So, notice in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. 14:23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And then 1 John, did you get those? Yeah, 1 John 2:3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. What was that commandment again? Love God and love others. And then in chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. that whole context of 1 John demonstrating the love to God and love to others. Okay, so then the purpose is to let others know we love Him. Not just so that we will have the confidence and know that we love Him, but that others may look at us and say, He really loves Christ. How do they know that? Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. And has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us." See, that's what it's all about. By our love for one another, they will know that we love Him. And by keeping His command to love God and love others, not only will we know and have the confidence, but everybody who looks at our life will say, they love that person they call Jesus. They may not know Him, or it may be that they do love Him and they know Him, but when they look at us, they'll say, that person really loves the Jesus that I love. So, last, the purpose is that those who do not love Him may not be self-deceived and deceiving others. Self-deceived and deceiving others. Notice in verse 24 of chapter 14, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. So, as we said, what is His command? What is His words that He's encouraging the disciples with and us to love one another and to love God? So if we see someone, or if we examine ourselves, I guess it should start with us. Take the log out of your own eye first, and then examine the speck that's in your brother's eye. You know, if we see that we are not loving, that is the test for us to examine ourselves. Do I really love Him? And that's where it really should start. And then, if you see a brother, a sister, who is not demonstrating that love, who is not keeping the commands, you know, then it's maybe time to... It doesn't say don't take the speck out of your brother or sister's eye, but make sure that you don't have a log in your own eye first. Have you ever thought of that? You know, we read that text and we say, okay, so we're not supposed to judge others and we're not supposed to... No, that's not what it's talking about. If we just lived in a bubble and don't look around us at other people's actions and examine other people's lives, what kind of Christians are we? We're sure not helping them, are we? And some people use that as a instead of a scalpel, they use it as a butcher knife, and they go to their brother or sister and, "You've done this and that and you need to repent," and, you know, that's not what it's talking about by any means. It's being loving toward them to tell them that, you know, I see this problem. Can we talk about it? So, the purpose is that those who do not love Him may not be self-deceived and deceiving others. 1 John 2:4. "Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." What word? loving God and loving others, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And you know, boiling it down to that very essence of loving God and loving your neighbor, I think is where is the bottom line. But it is manifested in many different things, many different ways. And so when it says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, that's not an encouragement to be anti-doctrinal or unbiblically just going around doing good things for everybody equally. Okay, a good Samaritan type in the world's view. Oh, he's a good Samaritan. He does good to everybody. That's not the idea either. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then in Jude 12 and 13, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of outer darkness has been reserved forever. Deceiving others. There are those within the church, within Christendom. This is a description of them. They are in church for what they get out of it, for personal gain, and they are deceivers of others. So, the purpose of this test. And then, finishing this text, I think he just gives some, you know, involved with this idea, this same idea, some general observations. He promised another helper from the Father. And I, verses 16 and 17, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. He promised another helper from the Father. And from Himself. Notice in, is it in 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you, coming from the Father. And then notice verse 26 of 15, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. Okay? And then verse 7 of 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. So the Helper for these apostles, doing the work of comforting and helping, was Jesus. He left. And just as much as having Him walking right beside of us, we have Him living within us. Think about the gravity of that for just a moment. As He physically walked with the apostles, keeping them, He lives within us in the person of His Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And then in verse 26 of 15, He proceeds from the Father. From the Father and from the Son come the Holy Spirit. to be our comforter, our helper. And then the fulfillment of that. We can't leave without that. Jesus delivered on His promise to send the Helper. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And not just on the day of Pentecost to the Jews, but also to Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 45. "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles." That's you and me. That's you and me. The Gentiles. And we have God's Spirit living within us, sent from the Father by the Son. And then, as much as Jesus, as we said earlier, as much as Jesus was God in the flesh before His sacrifice, this Helper is the manifestation of God's love in the world, dwelling within His people. The manifestation of God's love dwelling within His people. Sometimes we don't look that way, do we? Sometimes we need the correction that the apostles got. "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I am going away to the Father." Notice in verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." He dwells with you. Do you understand the import of that? He dwells with you in the person of the Son, speaking these words to the apostles. He was right there with them, the Holy Spirit. And now that same Holy Spirit dwells within His people. And then in Romans 5:5, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And then in chapter 8, verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to Him." And there's a lot of people in this world who are completely ignorant of that fact. And here's what they say. "If you love Him enough, if you demonstrate your love for Him enough, and you obey Him..." Of course, there's that list of rules and regulations that they give. "You will receive the Spirit as a second blessing." That is heretical. That is unbiblical heresy. Incorrect, wrong. That's absolutely wrong. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You don't come to Christ and then get the Spirit. The Spirit is what brings you to Christ. Gives you that heart of flesh that can produce the fruit instead of a heart of stone. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. It's really sad. You know, I kind of grew up around some people like that. There was a lot of people. I went to a school that's the way they believed. So it's a sensitive thing in my mind. Some of you may never have dealt with anyone like that. But my mind goes to that text in Jude. The people who teach that heresy are deceivers. They are deceivers. They may be deceived by someone else, but those people are deceivers. There's nothing good you can say about those people. And then, Jesus gives peace. And I think that's a beautiful comment on positional righteousness. Positional righteousness. Look in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We are positionally in Christ. And what does that bring with it? Peace. Peace. My peace I give to you. Notice in verse 20. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. When the Holy Spirit is given, when the Holy Spirit comes in and makes new life, we know, that person knows, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, that Jesus proceeds from the Father, and you in me, that I belong to Him. I am safe and secure in Christ, in His death, burial, and resurrection, that which we celebrate every week in the Lord's Supper, that we are identified in Him, and that I, that is Christ, is in us by sending us His Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And that is the peace that will carry us through any controversy, any trouble, any trial, because Christ has overcome the world. He is in us. We are in Him, positionally seated with Him at the right hand of the Father, where He is interceding as the high priest on our behalf. And He has overcome the world. And so have we. Amen? And then Jesus adds, as we mentioned before, I think a loving word of correction, because He knew their heart. In verse 28, you heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you had loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. A loving word of correction. And then, last, Jesus demonstrates His submissiveness to the Father and His own sinlessness. His own sinlessness in verses 28 to 31. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you had loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father. Notice, for the Father is greater than I. The Father is greater than I. You know, we don't understand how the union works with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But what we do know is that His Word is true. We do know that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and we know that the Father is superior in position to the Son and the Spirit. We don't know how it works. It's an infinite mystery. But we do know that the Son is submissive to the Father. How do we know that? Because the Scripture tells us that. Amen? We don't need to explain it. We don't need to put God in our box. He is submissive to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it takes place you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. He has no claim on me. Why? Because Christ was sinless. Satan had nothing to accuse him of because he was sinless. And that's the only way that he could substitute for our sins on the cross, is because he had no sin. Amen. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So that the world may know that I love the Father. And I think that rise and let us go from here probably should be in the next verse, so we won't get into that. Where he's rising from and where he's going, we'll leave that for next week. So Jesus is demonstrating his submissiveness to the Father and his own sinlessness. And that is the essence of our salvation. What does it really matter that the Son submitted to the Father? That's some of that doctrinal stuff. We don't really need to get into that, do we? Heard a fellow yesterday. He said that very thing, that I don't get into that doctrinal stuff. I don't like to talk about it. What do you believe? And what? I guess that really makes for a non-controversial life, doesn't it? I just don't like to talk about doctrine. I can get along with anybody. We don't have that example in the Scripture, do we? There is no example of an ecumenical evangelist in the Scripture. They were very doctrinally particular. And they received, as Paul, much controversy, many stripes, beatings, stonings. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we are so thankful for your holy word that we can anchor ourselves in, that we can be secured in knowing in whom we have believed. And thank you for this test that we can demonstrate to ourselves and to others that we love you, because we love those around us. Not just your people, but we demonstrate love to all people, even to our enemies, which is when we're most like you, demonstrating your love for us when we were your enemies. Thank you. We give you all the glory and the praise in Christ's name. Amen.